1 Timothy chapter 6, the sermon is primarily from the last phrase in verse 2. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ said that he came into the world to save sinners, even chief sinners. I'll read to you for a moment from Luke chapter 19. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. I only just took note of that just in the wee hours of this morning, that he was a chief tax collector. And he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, because he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when he saw it, they all complained. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And from earlier, a chief among the sinners, a chief tax collector. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Has come to save that which was lost, namely, this chief among the sinners. Now, in writing to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, the Lord's apostle Paul recounted those words of the Lord Jesus and applied them to himself. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I love that when you hear the words of the Lord Jesus ringing in the doctrine that his apostles spoke and wrote to the churches. The Lord Jesus also said that he came to give his life a ransom for others. A ransom, a price paid that someone who's being held captive can be set free. Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In writing to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, Paul again recounted those wholesome words of Christ, showing how they apply to all men. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. These things are the good news, the gospel, the message of salvation for sinners, the message of forgiveness of sins, the message of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who believe in him, according to this message, which is called in 1 Timothy the mystery of godliness, there are things the Lord Jesus orders that be taught. In every congregation, the pastors are to teach the ways of living or walking that go along with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that's what this letter to Timothy and the church in Ephesus is all about. The pastors of the congregation are to teach certain things and are to observe or do or keep certain things. These things that are in accord with, that match with, that go along with the gospel or the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll read verses 1 and 2. What we're after is the very end of verse 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing or faithful masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. These things teach and exhort. In the congregation of the living God, there are things the pastors are to teach and exhort. I'm going to turn a page back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this will serve as some review. We can enjoy going back over briefly some things we have labored to learn together before. In the congregation of the living God, things that the pastors are to teach and exhort. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. This all sounds familiar, right? We worked through this together. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. When people tell you to abstain from certain foods, you can be sure that what they are saying is a departure from the faith of Jesus Christ. This is part of how you can know that the Roman Catholic system is Antichrist. Because, for example, this very week, they'll be telling their members that on Wednesday and on Friday, the Pope orders them not to eat meat. This is part of how you can know that those who now obey the old covenant food laws are departing from the faith because those old covenant food laws have expired and no longer apply to anyone. So we instruct the brethren to eat whatever is sold in the market and eat whatever is served to them without raising questions of conscience based on somebody's rules that you're not supposed to eat this or that. Now we've been over this before. I'm bringing it to your memory. There are things that the pastors are supposed to teach and exhort, or in chapter 4, verse 6, instruct the brethren in, and these are some of these things. Still in 1 Timothy chapter 4, going to the next verse, verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. You see that there, 1 Timothy 4:11. We know that when preachers, sometimes even very popular celebrity preachers, deal in what is not really holy, but is just common, and when they talk about things that are not even known to be true, their doctrine is to be rejected. It's just profane, and it's like old wives' fables. We command and teach that Christians exercise themselves toward godliness, which is profitable both for this life and for the life to come. You see, I'm showing you in these places that the apostle is repeatedly saying that in the congregation of the living God, there are things that the pastors are to teach and exhort and command. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I won't read through that whole passage. You know, it gets a little long, and we've just recently studied it together. But it teaches us to deal with each other in the church as members of a family, as if we are each other's father and mother and brother and sister. And then as to your actual family, your own household, it says that we are to take care of our own family, including especially any widows or others in need among our relatives. And if there are any widows indeed, virtuous older women who are left truly alone, then the whole church is to join in taking care of them. 1 Timothy 5:7, the familiar chorus or refrain, these things command. And then where we have just got to in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the instruction is that any who are believers in Jesus Christ and are servants or slaves of some sort, then they are to consider their masters worthy of all honor and to treat them as such. And it says then, and this is today's verse, teach and exhort these things. Then, you know, if you take the whole Bible, there are many other of these things that we have warrant to teach and exhort. I'm saying right there that we have warrant to teach and exhort. You know, a warrant is something that is issued by an authority that has the right to do something, delegating the exercise of that authority to somebody who normally would not have the right to do something, but with warrant can do it. Okay? You know that we don't recognize that a police officer or sheriff's deputy has the right to just, you know, come up to you and just put you in handcuffs and take you to jail. He doesn't have that authority. But if the proper judge has issued a warrant for your arrest, then that deputy or police officer has temporarily a delegated authority to do something he would not of his own authority be able to do. Now, similarly, you know, a person doesn't have the right to just go around, you know, commanding people everything, commanding them what to do. But pastors are given warrant to teach you and command you and correct you and rebuke you and exhort you. We are given that warrant in the scriptures. You know, when the scriptures say, teach and exhort these things, then we have warrant to do so, as I'm doing now. So in the congregation of the living God, there are things that the pastors, by warrant, are to teach and exhort. Likewise, in the congregation of the living God, there are things that the pastors themselves are to observe or keep or do. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we've been over this just recently, starting in verse 17 and those several verses there. It says that the church's elders are to make sure that the elders who labor in the word and doctrine are paid for it. The church's pastors are not supposed to receive an accusation against any of the church's elders except by two or three witnesses. We are then to rebuke those elders who are sinning and won't stop when there are those two or three witnesses. We are prohibited from ordaining new elders hastily without due time to consider whether or not their doctrine and character are blameless. And see chapter 5, verse 21, it says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. You see, there are these things that the pastors are supposed to teach and command and exhort. There's also these things the pastors themselves are supposed to observe or keep or do. And again, they have... we have warrant to do these things, or warrant is specifically withheld. The pastors don't have warrant just hastily to lay hands on somebody and set him in office in the church. So in the congregation of the living God, there are things that the pastors are to teach and exhort and command, and things that we are supposed to observe or keep or do, and make sure we don't do. And in the congregation of the living God, these things we teach and observe by warrant from the scriptures. You'll be able to tell at this point, I got ahead of myself. I forgot that this was a whole separate point in the notes. And so I all kind of already said this. Oh, well, a church pastor has no authority inherent in him. He speaks and acts in the congregation only by warrant, and that warrant is exclusively the scriptures. There is no other warrant that the pastor has for teaching, for exhorting, for commanding, for rebuking. Here I'm referring to 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. The apostle of Jesus Christ would like to be there in person, and he was thinking he probably would. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He's writing so that Timothy will know how he's supposed to conduct himself. And a big part of how Timothy's supposed to conduct himself is command and teach these things. Now, the whole Bible is the Word of God. All scriptures are God-breathed and are useful for all these functions that the man of God needs. But although the whole Bible is the Word of God, we are in need of the writings of our Lord's apostles to be able rightly to interpret and apply the scriptures for us. For example, the Old Testament scriptures, they're all wonderful and God-breathed and useful for all these things, but we will use them wrongly if we don't learn from the apostles how they are to be used in these days of the new covenant. Likewise, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the Gospels. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ are wonderful and perfect, but we will misinterpret and misuse them if we don't learn from his apostles how to understand and apply them. So in the congregation, these things that the pastors are to teach and exhort and command and remind, these things that the pastors ourselves are supposed to observe or do, the warrant for them comes exclusively from the scriptures and especially from the doctrine of the Lord's apostles. Now, I'm making a point here that is especially for this occasion. I don't know that I would have added this to what's already said here if it weren't for the occasion. This coming couple of weeks has religious special days. Many people in the world observe special religious days over these next couple of weeks. And I don't observe them, and I don't tell you to observe them. I don't command you and teach you to observe them. And right at this place in 1 Timothy where it says, these things command and teach, I think there's a very good opportunity to speak to you about why I don't command and teach you to do those things, and why I don't do them myself. In the congregation of the living God, we do teach and exhort and command things. We do observe and keep things, but we do so, in both cases, only by warrant and only by warrant from the scriptures. And we have no warrant to teach or observe things that are of human invention rather than being ordained by God and expressed in the scriptures. So, take for example as applicable this coming week. I don't teach, command, exhort that you set one Lord's Day per year apart from all the others for special observance. I do not teach and exhort and command you take one day in the year and set it apart from the rest unto the Lord for special observance. You know, I do not tell you, reserve songs and scriptures about Jesus Christ rising from the dead, reserve them for one special day per year. Refrain from using them very much that they may be special on one day per year. You know, I don't tell you that. I don't teach and exhort and command you that. And I don't observe or keep or do or practice that myself. Set one day per year apart from the others. Set one Lord's Day apart from the others as extra special. I don't teach you that. I don't do that myself. Give one day a year a special name that no other day of the year is called, that no other Lord's Day is called. Give it a special name. One Lord's Day a year, don't call it the Lord's Day, but give it a special name. You know, by now what I'm talking about, Easter Sunday. Or some people, you know, going super abounding in human invention, they would call today Palm Sunday, I think. And so I don't tell you on one day per year, don't call it the Lord's Day, call it Easter Sunday. I don't tell you that. We're specifically told not to have anything to do with the teaching of things that are not known to be true. You know, old wives' tales, I thought that what I learned and said to you was good several weeks ago when we talked about that. Old wives' tales, if you can picture an old grandma type with children on her knee, telling them stories that she's making up or that she has from memory, telling Aesop's fables or reading from a children's book about Peter Rabbit or whatever, she's telling things to those children about talking animals and rabbits that wear a vest and all things like that, things that are not true and not known to be true, but perfectly appropriate when grandma is telling bedtime stories to little children, but not at all appropriate as the doctrine in the congregation of the Lord. Things not known to be true. So that then we have, you know, people calling one certain day per year Easter, and nobody even knows how we started to call it that. It's so many centuries ago and it's not well documented. So that what happens in the church, people end up arguing over, well, it's whether it's benign or pagan or holy or you don't know. And so I don't stand up here and say next week is Easter when I don't even know where that comes from. And the Bible doesn't tell me to call it Easter. And the Bible says that we don't treat as holy what is actually just common or profane, so that I don't stand up here and say next week is Easter Sunday when, you know, the day of the sun, you know, that's nothing holy. That's profane. You know, that's in our language, that's the name for this day of the week, and so we say that, but we don't say it as if it's this holy thing. I'm not going to stand up here and say to you next week or next week, I'm not going to say of that day, this is Easter Sunday, when the Bible explicitly says that we're not to be dealing in things that are profane or of the nature of old wives' tales. I'm not going to be telling you, everybody bring colored plastic eggs with some candy in it and put it in the backyard for the children to go find. You know, I'm not going to be telling you to do that. I do tell you to do things, don't I? I say, you know, sing this hymn with me, right? I say, now eat and drink this Lord's Supper with me. I tell people, be baptized. I tell people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell them, repent of your sins. I do command people to do things, but hopefully I'm commanding only things that I have warrant to command from the scriptures. Just as soon as I say, everybody remember to bring your plastic eggs next week, I'm now giving commands that I have no warrant to give. I don't do that myself. I don't observe it myself, and I don't tell you to do it. So in the congregation, although there are these things that we teach and we exhort and we command, we only do that by warrant, and we only consider things in the scriptures warrant for teaching or observing religious things in the congregation. You know that it's not this week, but it'll come up in another season, I won't be telling you it's now Christmas. You know, I won't be telling you it's now Christmas. It's, you know, it's, I won't be telling you it's now Advent season. You know, now I won't be saying that because there's no biblical warrant to say that. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say set apart one season of the year for the special remembering that Jesus Christ has come and has been born a baby in the manger. You know, there's no warrant in the scriptures for that annual seasonal observance or that special day. And then anything like, you know, put up a special tree and hang decorations on it and consider them to have symbolic meaning. You know, I won't be telling you anything to do like that. You know, and you won't find me here, you know, putting up a nativity set or a tree, or, you know, I don't observe those things in the congregation, and I don't tell you to, not because there's nothing enjoyable about those things. I don't mean that there's not, you know, people devoted to the Lord who are trying to do those things unto him. I just observe there's no warrant for that in the scriptures, and I can only teach and exhort and command you to do things in worship by warrant from the scriptures. So now it may be that you all, for the most part, understand that already. But since there is occasion for it this particular week and it comes so close to that in the scriptures, I'm putting that to you here. You understand that, there is also this week, observant Jews have the Passover. I looked up because I figured it was this week, but I wasn't sure. And I think it starts the 15th and goes to the 23rd or something like that. So it starts this week, goes through next week. Well, you know, I don't say anything to you like observe the holy days from the old covenant. I don't say anything to you like organize a Passover supper, come and eat it together. I don't say anything like that to you. I don't do that myself. I do not observe or keep that. And I do not tell you to do anything about the old covenant holy days. Now, in the days from Moses to Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel was commanded to observe certain holy days, such as Passover. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the moment that he did, the old covenant ended and the new covenant was instituted. All the ceremonies of the old covenant, including, for example, Passover, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ as to their meaning and abrogated as to their observance. So that ever since the moment that Jesus died, no one, whether Jew or Gentile, is obligated to observe those days as holy. Nor should anyone be told that he should. Not even in a subtle way, such as, well, if you did, you'd find it so meaningful. You understand that's a bit insidious. It sounds gentle, it sounds sweet. But really, if you're telling somebody, did you do this ceremony, you would be slightly better off as a Christian than if you didn't. Well, then you are very logically connected to you really should, you really must. No one should be told, observe the Passover, whether strictly or even gently. Not Gentiles, certainly, but not Jews either. The Old Covenant is not still in effect for Jews, just not for Gentiles. No, the Old Covenant is not in effect for anyone anymore. So I don't command and teach, or I do not teach and exhort anything like observe holy days from the old covenant. But there are people who do. There certainly are people who do. But when you read through the letters in the New Testament, you find the apostle saying things like, I am very concerned about you because you are observing certain days. That is a symptom of departing from the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, just because somebody has decided we're going to have a Passover meal this year, that doesn't mean, oh, those people are definitely going to hell and could not possibly be justified. No, it's not quite like that. But it's like this. The religion that they are practicing is not biblical Christianity. What they are doing is a departure from the faith. So that if they keep doing like that, they will end up in a non-Christian, works-based, human-invented religion. They will apostatize or become apostate if they keep going the way they're going. I do not tell you, I do not command and teach and exhort, observe holy days from the old covenant. I don't even tell you, you might try it, you might find it meaningful. No. I will not say anything like that to you, and I won't do it myself. Now, we could make further application of this principle to things that are not about an annual observance that's man-made, like Easter Sunday or Christ Mass, and are not old covenant observances. There's a lot of other things that take place, you know, that a lot of people do in the name of religion that you won't find me telling you to do. You know, I will not tell you, everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, I won't say that to you. I won't say to you, if you want to be saved, raise your hand, stand up and walk down here. I won't say that to you. I won't say to you, if you want to be saved, say this prayer after me. You know, I won't say that. I won't practice that. I won't tell you to. Why is it? There's no warrant for those things in the scriptures. You know, the apostles did not practice that. The Lord Jesus did not practice it. They didn't command that we do that. When you look through all the letters and it says all the things the pastors are supposed to do, it says nothing about doing that. Those are things that are of human invention. They are of recent human invention. It seems like a long time because it was before any of us was born, but really those things are innovations in the life of the church. I don't tell you to do those things. You know, I don't teach you, command you, exhort you, bring your baby up here, we'll sprinkle water on him and that will be his baptism. You know, I don't tell you to, I don't practice that myself. I don't tell you to do that because there's no warrant for that in the scriptures. You know, I might tell somebody, you're saying that you believe in Jesus Christ and are repentant. Okay, well, come down to the lake with me or some church's baptistry and be baptized. Well, yes, I'll teach that. I'll exhort you to that. I'll command that because the Bible, of course, gives warrant for that, right? I won't say to you something like, if you're very unhappy in your marriage, then you should get rid of your husband or get rid of your wife. You should leave them because God doesn't want you to be unhappy. I won't teach that or exhort you to that or command you to that, because there's no warrant for that in the scriptures. I'm now getting over into territory of things that are, there's not only is it just religious things that aren't warranted, it's actually things that are, you know, actually wrong. This is an extremely important point in true religion. You know, in the Old Covenant days, when the priests did in the tabernacle what God did not command them to do, he caused fire to come out and burn them up instantly. When one of David's servants, was moving the Ark of the Covenant in a way that God had not prescribed, and he reached out and touched it, God caused him to die instantly. This is teaching in very stern ways in the Old Covenant that we only do in worship what God says we are to do. We only do in ministry what we have warrant from the scriptures to do. All of us as Christians, we only practice in religion what the Bible explicitly tells us to practice. So then, one of the wonderful things about that, when you get oriented to that way of living as a Christian and worshiping as a congregation, is you realize you're not being prohibited doing things that then ruins your life and your experience. You're actually being set free from what previously weighed you down. It's not that I'm issuing a commandment, thou shalt not Easter. You know, that's not what I'm doing to you. I'm issuing, an emancipation proclamation. You need not Easter. You don't have to Easter. You know, I'm not telling you thou shalt not Christmas. I'm telling you, you don't have to Christmas. You know, these things that have been laid on you as, here's how you practice religion if you're really, really Christian. Then you bring a lot of plastic Easter eggs if you're really, really evangelistic. You know, that's not so. You know, it's, you assemble with the saints on the Lord's Day, and you sing his praises, and you pray, and you listen to the Bible read, and you listen to it preached, and you consider carefully how that applies to you, and you pray, I think I already said that, and you eat your food together, and you talk to one another in ways that are edifying, and you don't have to do something else that ruins all of that twice or three times a year. You are free to seek edification in the things that actually edify. You don't have to seek edification in a bunch of things that are actually only carnal and don't actually edify, but only send your mind into carnal things. This is not a law for you begrudgingly to endure. Brother Jeff says we can't Easter. You know, it's not that. It's that I'm just helping you understand. I'm not commanding you to Easter because the Bible doesn't command you to, because the Lord's apostles don't command you to, because your own dear Lord Jesus Christ does not command you to. And so, in the congregation of the living God, there are things the pastors teach and exhort and correct and rebuke and command. In the congregation of the living God, there are things that the pastors themselves are to observe and keep and do. But those things that we teach and those things that we observe, we do by warrant, which warrant is exclusively in the scriptures. And so in the congregation of God, we have no warrant to teach or observe things of human invention. And so we are free to obey the Lord Jesus and not have to obey the Pope or any other man all the way until the Lord Jesus comes back. Amen. Let's pray about this together.